love of God, how rich and pure, measureless and strong. Aren't you glad God loves us today? I'm glad for that love relationship. I want you to find your place in the book of 1 Samuel, please, or 2 Samuel. We're 1 Samuel with Sunday school. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 14, if we may, please. We're going to be in these two passages of Scripture in this hour and in this evening's hour as well. There is, in this world, the wrong definitions of love. The words of the song just now that ministered to us, talked to us about heaven's love. The passage of Scripture today that we're going to read is a very dark passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture, truthfully, that when I read through, it makes me feel dirty. And it makes me feel angry. It is one of the, what I would say to you is the most vile passages of Scripture regarding the actions of man. Now, before we get there, let me say there is a tremendous difference in reality in the word love and the word lust. And what we read today in the Bible is not a love story. It is a love story. I want us to read through as we're seated. We have to set the stage before we come to the message time this morning. And I want to read portions of chapter 13. So you follow along, if you would, please. And it came to pass, as chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, and she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand." The next verses, verse 6 through about verse number 10, continue this sordid story. Tonight we're going to focus on verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend. And we're not going to focus on how to have wrong friends. That comes pretty easy. Tonight I want us to learn from God's Word. How is it that we have good friends? How do we develop strong friend relationships? We'll look at all that tonight. Now come down, if you would, to verse number 11. And when she had brought him to eat, he took her hand and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." Let me say this, no means no. And anything outside of that, the term very boldly and blatantly this morning is rape. And that's the story that we're hearing. You say, "Pastor, it's the whole council church. We can't just take the parts of the Bible that are sweet and nice and learn all the things that God has for us to learn. He inspired the Bible for us to hear and know the story." Now, Amnon has a relationship with Tamar. And after this is over, he has an experience with her. Look at verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that his hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love." And I'd like to revise that a little bit. Greater than the lust wherewith he had lusted after her, really. "And Amnon said unto her, Arise and go." And the story goes on the next few verses that he puts her out and has the door closed behind her. she being the king's daughter. You'll find in the following verses that she had a robe that was multicolored, set her out, separated her apart from all the others. She tore that, and she did it was the custom of Israel in times of mourning, and she began the mourning process over what had been taken from her. And then we find that Absalom, her brother, finds out. Begin in verse 21, but when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse number 26, then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressured him, and he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. For 2 years after this vicious attack, for 2 years, it ate into Absalom's mind and heart what Amnon had done to his sister. And so he planned and premeditated the death of his brother. That's murder. So one vengeance to another. David wouldn't go, and he was finally pressured enough to let Amnon go. And Amnon went, and all of David's children were gathered there together at this time. And Absalom, in the verses that follow, Absalom commanded his servants, once Amnon is having a really good time, and once his mind is at ease, once he's enjoying this celebration or this party or this get-together, at my signal, you kill him. And they did. And you'll find in the verses that follow, David was angered, and Absalom fled, and David's sons all got on their mules, their horses. They made their way back. Word came to David that all of his children had been killed. And there was one that delivered word, no, it's not all, it's just Amnon. And Absalom got on his mule or horse, whatever the case may be, and he fled to Gershon, which was the country of his mother. We'll talk about his mother in a little while. So for 2 years he planned what he would do, and now he's in this foreign country. I want you, if you would please, now to stand for a moment, and we'll read through text verses in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read just a few verses and then one main verse piece. Joab the son of Zerah perceived that the king's heart toward Absalom. And Joab sent Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself. What does that mean? Pretend. Feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa came, or when Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I, indeed, a woman, a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. In verse 6 through 10, she gives the story that Joab has given to her, that she had two sons left, and one of those sons, as they were working together, murdered the other son, and her only living son was now away from her, and all of her family and all of society says, kill him as well. And then she's left with no one. That's the story that's given. Verse 11, then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revenger of blood to destroy any more, lest thou destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then said the woman, now remember, this is a feign thyself. This is a set up. Joab has seen the heart of David and the division between he and Absalom. He's touched by it. He wants to do something to help, doesn't really know fully how to help. So he convinces the woman, and this is a feigned story. And then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. He gives her permission to address him. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty. She's saying, David, this story is about you. Let me remind you, this is the second time David had sort of heard the words, thou art the man. This story is about you. And in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. And that's what I want to look at for a little while this morning, that word banished. Verse 14 is really the entirety, even though we've done a lot of scripture. Verse 14 is the entirety of God's message to us this morning. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What do you do? How do you get the banished home? Let's pray together. Father, please use this passage of Scripture in our hearts and lives. If there is one here this morning that does not know you, with 100% confidence of salvation through you, would you please give great conviction this morning? Empty me of any of myself or selfish thought or selfish act. May there be room that the Holy Spirit may use me, fill me, and speak through me. Use thy word as an instrument today to draw the lost and to declare liberty and victory to those of us who know you. Help us as we study this thought of being banished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. The scripture continues on. We looked at the scripture, and it speaks of being banished from him. 2 years Absalom planned. 3 years he is in the country of his mother. Basically, we could say he went to the heathen nations, and there he abode. He stayed there. Verse number 21, and the king said unto Joab, something happened here, and David realizes it, and he addresses it in verse 17 and 18. He sees through what this woman is saying, and he says this, Joab has something to do with this, doesn't he? Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And her response is, and the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. 5 years it's been since David has seen Absalom. 5 years it has been since the murder of Amnon. In David's heart of hearts, Absalom is still his son. I could read for you scripture this morning, though he hated what he had done. And the scripture says that David was wroth with anger. David's servant said that he wept for his son and would call his name. We find at the time of Absalom's death that David is found seated, and he is, I picture him rocking back and forth, and he's saying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, oh, Absalom. In the heart of hearts of a father, David loved Absalom. Now, when we come to verse number 25, it tells us about Absalom himself. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. And from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, There was no blemish in him. So that verse just simply tells him that Absalom looked a whole lot like Pastor does. Absalom stood out of the crowd. The verses go on to speak of his hair, which we know in the end what happens with that. Verse number 27, and unto Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter, whose name was Tamar. He names his daughter after his sister. In verse 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent to the king. You see, when Absalom first returned home, 2 years planning, 3 years banished. Then he brings him back, and for 2 years he's in the country, and David still doesn't see him, and that brings it to 5 years. What happens when this is over? Come to verse 33. And Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he, being Absalom, came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Not an intense message this morning with a wonderful outline and all of these things to write down, but I want us to think of that term, banished. Banished. To require by authority to leave. To drive out or to remove from a home place of continuance. David's son Absalom, that exact thing happened to him, and Joab was the peacemaker and the wise woman and all of these scriptures that are given for. But I want us to say this morning, we read this story. I didn't read it all. It is a grotesque description of what happened. Absalom is banished out. Let me say this. Careful. Careful how much blame you put to someone else's sin versus what you put to your own. Because understand this, church, God is no respecter of persons. When you read that text verse, verse 14, it tells us that. God is no respecter of person, and God is no respecter of sin. And God does not redefine sin. What we find written in His book, inspired in His book, defines out sin. Tells us what it is. And to God, sin is sin. Whether you commit one sin or 100 sins or 1,000 sins or 100,000 sins. The Bible still says that we're sinners. And just as Absalom was banished for his sin, you and I are banished people. I have a letter this morning that I received. I occasionally tell you about little sweet notes that I get. Usually the sweet notes are not signed, and this one is not signed. And it says this, "You are a bunch of weird people." That's nothing new to me, because my Bible says that I'm a peculiar people. So if I had an address, I'd return it and say, thank you for the compliment. The Bible told me I was to be weird. You put out a brochure with a lot of stuff that has been proven incorrect or is impossible. Number one, a baby could not have sinned at birth. Different message, but we'll get into that some today. In just a moment. Number two, Jesus' body was stolen away from the tomb. He did not rise again from the dead. And they call me weird. If he was really the Son of God, why did he ask himself why God had forsaken him? Already, I know a little bit about this person just reading. They feel forsaken, my people. There's a void in their life. If God is so loving, why would He punish non-believers for eternity without hope of redemption? All questions answered in the Scripture. Why are so many strong believers the ones who suffer most? God is supposed to bring peace and hope and to the faithful and not hell on earth. Do you people really believe this? Or is it just another ruse to raise money? Somebody needs God. Somebody needs God's word. I share that with you this morning to help you understand this. All of us are the same. God is no respecter of persons. The world has a hard time. This person has a hard time grasping this. God is a just God, but he's a God of judgment. And unlike man who changes his word and vacillates on where he stands, God is absolute. Where a parent will say in the store, you will not have a cookie, to a child in a cart, and the child screams and cries, and the parent says, you do that one more time, and 14 times later I'm going, do it, Mom! We change. When God said, thou shalt not, he meant it. Now, we're all banished people. Where did that begin? In the book of Genesis. Because God created man, and then he created woman. Between the creation of man and the creation of woman, God gave to Adam dominion. And he said to Adam when he put him, listen, in a perfect place. The Garden of Eden. And he said, this is all yours. Except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I want you to dress it and to keep it. And then God saw that it was not good that Adam was alone. And he gave him Eve. And somehow Adam, like so many of us men, had poor communication skills. And he didn't relay the importance of God's command. And you know the result. This is no cut to you ladies. But you are the weaker vessel. You are the weaker vessel with an intent for God to use man to take care of you and to help you. And so Adam and Eve both sinned. Now God's judgment has to come. And God, the Bible says, drave them out of the garden. And he put angel at the garden with a flaming sword. And the scripture says that the angel turned every direction to make sure that Adam and Eve, who were banished from what God had created for them and given them dominion over, that they don't get back into the garden. Why? They'd already eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, I think the answer to that comes in chapter 3 and verse 24. So he drove them out of the place of the east of the Garden of Eden, cherub, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep them, to keep the way of the tree of life. God said, I'm casting you out, I'm banishing you from what I already gave you, and I'm doing it to keep you from the tree of life. Because if you eat of the tree of life, you'll live forever in your condemned condition. You are banished. I say to you today through these scriptures and these stories that you and I in 2017, in particular today, those that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've been banished. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven that God has prepared for you. And what a tragic verse of Scripture it would be. What a tragic Bible it would be. But I want you to notice with me, if you would, that's not the end of the story. In verse number 14, which was our thrust text, it says this, "Yet doth he devise means." God came up with the means and the plan by which man could be returned. And so this morning we're talking about bringing the banished home. And the first thing I want us to see is God's banished ones. The words of the woman here display words of grace. David's heart was with Absalom. He is my son. Notice our text verses that said, we must all needs die. Church, all of us, our hearts are heavy today. My heart's heavy today as pastor. I've lost a dear friend. We've lost a great servant in this church, officer of our church. There's not, listen, we watched through this last week, Wednesday evening, just before service. I stood there and Bill communicated with me with his eyes. There's not one thing in me reserved that I would not have done to extend his earthly life. But we must all needs die. It is appointed unto man once to die. They had moved Bill from a critical care unit into a comfort care unit. And it was just moments after the move that he passed, that he went on to eternity in heaven with Christ. You say, was it a changed room? No, it wasn't a changed room. It was the appointed time. Had he been in a car out on 295, it was the appointed time. Had he been sitting here, standing here, singing a song this morning, if it's the appointed time, he's going right there. We must all needs die. The Bible says we're not going to prevent them which sleep. In the book of John chapter 3, a very powerful, what I believe, verse 16 of chapter 3 is God's Valentine. This was Valentine's week. That's God's Valentine to all of us. For God so loved the world that you help me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not but have. That doesn't sound like banishment to me, does it you? He devises a means, but that's not the only verse in that chapter. Verse number 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I would love to be able to respond to the one that wrote this letter. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God devised a means. Why? Because just as David loved his son, though his son sinned, though his son did something, both of the sons, both Amnon and Absalom, both sinned to a way that, how do you love someone? It's a son. Even outside of the blood of Christ, the lost sinner, God loves. Lauren Kearns, one of the young ladies in our church, teaches Armstrong High School. You saw this week on the news the double murder suicide that occurred. That entailed some of the students in her classroom. Think, how could somebody do that? And I understand, I don't know the whole story. Two young children below the age of 5 years old were left in the house to see and experience all of that. The news is talking about counselors and all the things that are going to be needed to help them learn to deal with life and all that. And I'm not saying yay or nay to either part of that. I'm just saying this. Listen, whoever pulled the trigger, God loved them just like he loves you. When our military went in and took out a leader of terrorist organization, they took his body out to the ocean. They put it on that thing, and we saw the video of it where they raised it up and his body went out into the sea. I don't like the man. I hate everything that he stood for. But the same God that loves me loves him. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world through him might be saved. That's still not the end of the chapter. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What do you have to do to die and go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. Because he had not believed in him in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 36 of the same chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll remain banished, forever put away. And you know, we talk about the fires of hell, and the Bible tells us that hell is as a bottomless pit and a place where the worm dieth not. Now, you know, we imagine the continual falling. And I told you a few weeks ago, I had a man tell me probably 12 or 14 years ago, I'm going to die and go to hell and spend hell, be in hell with my friends because my friends are there. There's no friendship in hell. It's every man for himself. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. There's not 1 second of relief. You say, well, all that's what we're... And it is, because you and I think in a physical realm. But in the spiritual realm of it, the thing about being banished from God and spending eternity in hell is, listen, we think Richmond's bad enough. We think this world is bad enough. But God is still in this world. In hell, there will be no God. There will be no presence. There will be no Holy Spirit. All that is righteous and holy will be vacuumed out, and man will be banished there because it's his choice. His choice. We're looking at this banished ones. May I say to you that God is not a respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Here's a verse of great joy today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to tell you something. Fight to your death for that word. Fight to your death for the word, whosoever and all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know that you all have forgotten about this, but in recent history there was an election. Sorry to bring it back up. And I understand this. I have been told this. Not everyone is happy with the election. I don't know. I just heard that through the rumor mill. The election was a choosing. Hold that word, whosoever. Hold that word, all. Because if it were not for those words, you could be banished for eternity. We have a good number of folks in this auditorium this morning. Let me say this. God does not look on this group. It would not be a just God who would look on this group and said, okay, Rob, you're all right. You're going to make it. I choose you. But Philip, and Philip is moving to the back because I use him for illustration. Philip, I'm not choosing you. Oh, listen. Aren't you glad that the Bible says he's not willing that any? All right, now you said amen. Hold on. I got you on the stringer right here. If God is not willing that any should perish, I take it that every one of us that are in agreement with that are saved. And therefore, if God is not willing that any should perish, should we be willing that any should perish? And God's purpose for us being here is not to come in here on Sunday morning and sing hymns and worship the Lord and give tithes and offerings. God's purpose of leaving us here is to get out and to reach the whosoever. And preach to the all. Banished. We look then at God is no respecter of persons. Look at the next part of this verse. God devised a means. So what is the means? What is the way? verse 1 through 3 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's two spirits spoken of here and two laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. And listen, I'm thankful for the devised way of God through Jesus Christ. And it's by His grace rather than by law. The law, like it or not, the law of God sends us to hell. The love of God and the grace of God, however, bring back the banished. And so this law, and all of us understand some things about what law does, but it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, that's the means by which He devised. And then we come to this. Jesus came for one divining purpose. And we find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Why did the Lord Jesus do all that He had done? Did He come here just so He could break and multiply the fish and the bread, so that He could change a wedding, so that He could heal a blind man, so that He could be touched the hem of His garment by a woman who had been to every doctor and every aid facility and every government, everything that was offered to the demonic man who ran naked through the streets and cut himself? Did He come just to change their lives? No, Luke 19:10 tells us this. For the Son of Man is come, two purposes, to seek. He comes after us. Isn't it amazing how people seek differently? Now, all my boys are here today, so I'll not point fingers at them. But I will talk about them. I have heard this multiple times in my life in my home. Mom, I can't find my shoes. Did you look under your bed? I have looked everywhere. Well, look at such and such. And they go look at such and such, and they're not there. And then I've seen my wife go to the room. Her seeking is much different. She's going to hang in there till she finds it. And she goes and seeks, and it's right there. And I don't know how many times I've heard, huh, I didn't see him there. Listen, here's His purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek, to look for, to search out. Now, Christian, He uses us in that searching, seeking process to bring people into the family of God. But He doesn't come to just seek. It says He's come to seek and to save who? The banished. Now, the actual word used here is the lost. He's coming to seek to save that which is lost. What is lost? Those that have been banished. Those that have been put out. You see, God, as David, is a Father who loves. Listen, there's not one lost sinner. All of us are created. All of man is created in the image and the likeness of Jesus. We're created in the image and likeness of God. We are not all saved, but we are all His creation. And He loves everyone that He created. And He is seeking to save that which is lost. Jesus saith unto them, John chapter 14, I believe it's about verse 16. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father. There is no other way devised. There is no other process First Peter says it this way, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and put to death in the flesh, but was quickened by the Spirit. So the device that God set in place was his Son Jesus Christ. To do what? To seek and to save, to bring us back out of being banished from all that God once for us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then the banished are brought home for a purpose. And the purpose is full fellowship. David heeded the words of this woman who feigned the story. He heeded the counsel of Joab, the intercessor, the go-between. The scripture says this morning, I'm reminded that Jesus Christ is the intercessor of man. Between man and God is Jesus. And he intercedes on our behalf. He's the go-between. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 19, and the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee and all this? Isn't Joab interceding? I'm so glad this morning that Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. And someday, as he already has in days past when the crucifixion was over and Jesus Christ had died, he took his blood to the Father and he said, this blood redeems the sins of all men. And when God looks to man, he sees man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gives to him salvation for that. You see, when God looks at us, he sees us not as we are. He sees us through Jesus. He perceived that Joab had set this in place. He ordered Joab to bring Absalom home. And then Absalom was brought back to Jerusalem. And then we see our Lord's grace that is greater than David's grace. Because see, David said, bring him back home, but don't bring him near me just yet. And so for 2 years, Absalom lived not far from where David was, but he didn't see David. We'll never understand the full relief of being banished until we stand before Jesus Christ. And there was a day that Absalom was brought back before David. Notice two actions that happen in the verse and we'll be finished. The action of Absalom, the sinner, he bowed before the king. Thousands and thousands of pictures have run through my mind. But somewhere in heaven before the throne of God, there's a lot of folks that have been parts of our lives for numbers of years who have gone on before us and we couldn't stop them. And they bow before the throne of God. Two actions. Absalom the sinner came into the presence of the Almighty, King David, and he bowed himself. He humbled himself. Recognition of who he was and what he had done. But I want you to notice what the king did. And the king kissed Absalom. He kissed Absalom. I'll finish with this. Luke chapter 15, one of my favorite verses and passages of Scripture. The young man gathered all, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he came to himself, he said, my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I die with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant. He practiced and rehearsed it, and he stood up to go home. Returned from being banished. And when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. And he ran, and he kissed him. The son gave his little speech, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father brings a robe
and brings a ring, and the banished is returned. Listen, one of these days, for every child of God, every person who receives the divine way, comes through Jesus Christ, one of these days, and we don't know when, we'll return from banishment. This old earth is cursed, by the way, if you didn't know it. And man was cursed, and woman was cursed, the creation was cursed, the serpent was cursed. And one of these days, we'll stand in a place where that curse is removed. And we'll bow before a holy God. And you know what I believe? We will be kissed by the King. Because He loved us enough to devise a way to return the banished. Pray with us, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'd like to be able this morning to know your